This is so good to be here this morning. And I'm really grateful that you're here. And I just want to spend a little bit of time talking about Christmas. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of children that are gathered here and they're singing. And then our teens that are leading out and to hear the story of one, but representing so many others, of the power of your word and the difference that you've made in their lives, to see on display the talents that you've given to some of the children of our church and the teens of our church. We are so grateful. And we're grateful for your love. We're grateful for you coming into this world in the person of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're in a series that we're calling Excavating Christmas. And I want to start with a verse in the Bible, and then we're going to come back to it later. But the verse says this. These are the words of Jesus, where he said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And if you're sitting there going, "All right, I'm not sure what to do with that," it's all right. Let's take it and let's park it like we would park our cars. And we know they're out there. We're going to go back to them later and we'll pick this thing up later. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. All right, so I was walking through our house about 2 months ago, and I was just walking down the hallway, and my wife jumped out and absolutely scared the willies out of me, for real. And I don't even know what a willy is, right? Like, what are the willies that are inside of us, and why are they so afraid? But it almost took my breath away, and I was looking at her like, "Really? Did you just do that?" And, I mean, she doesn't do that. And I started laughing the more I thought about it. And I went, that was not smart. And the reason it wasn't smart is this. She is 10 times more prone to getting scared than I am. And that's probably an understatement. Because when I walk through our house, sometimes not even on purpose, like walking down a hallway, if she doesn't hear me coming, she gets afraid and kind of jumps and says, "Why did you sneak up on me?" I'm like, "Not sneaking up on you. Just came over to get a battery out of the cupboard. That's all I'm doing here." Or some of you probably live with someone just like Kathy. Like when you walk into the house and you're stepping in and you shut the door and you're like, "What do I do now?" Because you can tell she didn't hear you come in the house. So do you make some noise and get blamed for trying to scare her? Or do you go back outside? Would that scare her? Do you tiptoe in? It's like so confused. What do I do? Like trying not to scare her. Should I just put a bell on and walk around so she always knows where I'm at? So here I am getting scared by her. And then about a week later, I'm not kidding, she did it again. I'm like, oh, and I haven't retaliated, but that's the rest of the story. I'll tell you sometime. Just save my time on this. But thinking about, like, Kathy, you know me. You know me. We've been married for 60 years. For real. 30 years for her and 30 years for me. It's like we've been together a long time. What are you doing? Like, what is this? And I guess the most surprising thing wasn't that she jumped out, it's that she did it twice after I warned her. And so we've been in this series that we're calling Excavating Christmas, and there's been some surprises for a lot of us. Not the kind that jump out and scare you, just the kind that make you go, "Huh, I didn't know that before." And I listened to a number of us in the first of the sermon where I was talking about in the Bible, you can't find what we often look at when we think about Christmas. Like no A-frame stable and no cows that are gathered around. They're not in the Bible. And, well, there's a donkey there, right? Well, no, there's no donkey that's represented at the birth of Christ that we can find in the Bible. And at the birth of Christ, surely the three wise men were there, but we're like, no, that doesn't actually ever tell us there were three. And those wise men, actually, they traveled from afar and they didn't show up to the birth scene at all. They weren't there until a couple years later. And then I heard from some of you like, "Man, I didn't know that." One of our members actually came up to me and went, "Come on, man, you're killing me. You're killing me. What are you going to tell us next? That there's no Easter bunny at the empty tomb? Come on, you're ruining all my holidays here. But we just want to dig down. That's what we're talking about, excavating. Dig down and pull up the truths that are in the scripture, that are in history itself. To pull some of that up. So we've been pulling it up. And we've been talking about a handful of men, namely Caesar and Herod. And yeah, they're not at the nativity scene either, but they're all over the story that is the birth of Christ. In fact, they're all over the day that was when Jesus broke into this world, when God had a plan to bring good news to this world. And when we think about Herod, this man named Herod, he had a mountain that was made. True story. Had a mountain that was made, and the people that excavated the mountain, the guys that were digging down trying to figure out this Herodian, it was called, the mountain that he made, they found that it actually was a man-made mountain. Meaning somebody took a mountain from somewhere and put it over here where he wanted his palace to sit on top of. I think it was Ray Vanderlaan, first I ever heard of this, that was saying when Jesus was actually having that conversation and saying, if you have faith, even the size of a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this mountain, move from here to there. Perhaps he was within distance of, eyesight of, where the mountain was that he moved over to another place so that, why would he do this? So that he could set on top of this mountain slightly higher than the temple. As if to say, I am greater, more elevated than even that of which whom dwells in your temple. I am the King of the Jews. This is a title he self-proclaimed in the days of Jesus. Flew a emblem of the Roman Empire on the temple, like flying a flag of Rome over the temple to proclaim, if you want to worship, just recognize that your freedom to worship comes from us. Like, no, it doesn't. It comes from God. Not from you. This was Herod. And then we have Caesar. He was called the King of Kings. It's a title given to him. He is the Lord of Lords. And we're talking about Caesar Augustus. This name, Octavian, this guy that was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. Caesar Augustus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, Son of God, all titles given to him. And we're like, time out. Wait a minute, man. Are you kidding me? Because King of Jews, that's Jesus. Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. We're talking about Jesus. All of this, the birth of Christ into that time with these two men, as if, not as if, reality here. Setting up this. We got two kingdoms going on. What will it be? Will it be that you're going to proclaim and live out as if Herod is the King of Jews and Caesar is the Lord of Lords? Or there's another. And his name is Jesus. You can't have them both. Which one will it be? I know for a lot of us, and myself included in this category, we probably should have paid a whole lot more attention to history back in high school, maybe in college, right? But we went, man, I just need to make it through this class. And we show up and so what with all this history, what do we do with this stuff that we've been studying here in church? And maybe for some of us, we would look and go, Octavian, who cares? Really? Who cares? Grandnephew of Julius Caesar, big deal. We might look at Herod and go, well, who cares? Whatever. What makes him so great? And who is this Herod anyway? But we could look to Jesus and say, what does Jesus say about Herod? What does he have to say about him? Because there was a time in which this really mattered and everybody knew who they were. And the time was the birth of Christ, right in that region, the days of Jesus. In fact, listen to what the Pharisees said about Herod and what he was going to do to Jesus. Some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Now, if there's a guy that's running around claiming to be the king of the Jews, he has enormous power. In fact, he doesn't just have this, but he's proven to be absolutely ruthless and underhanded. And they tell you he's going to kill you. What are you going to do? Well, there's a word that was used in the days of Jesus, a word that was used for conniving, underhanded, ruthless. It's a name that was given to some, and it's not a nice name. It's not nice to be labeled by this, but it fit, and the word is fox. You fox. So the Pharisees said, "Jesus, you better leave, you better hit the road, you better get rolling here, because Herod wants to kill you." And look what Jesus says in reply. Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, go tell that fox, I will keep driving out demons and healing people." Like, what? Can you imagine the disciples standing by? Maybe Peter looking over at James and going, did you hear what he just said? Did he just call Herod a fox? Like, yep. He just laid it down. He called him a fox. And here's what I find absolutely fascinating. These guys, that if you called him a fox, it'd be like, Did you just say that about Herod? Oh my, you just laid that down about him. These guys, the king of the Jews, that built a mountain and put his palace on it, that flew an emblem of Rome, the eagle with its palm branches in its talons, or the olive branches rather, in its talons. This guy, or Caesar Augustus, the emperor, the most powerful man in the world. These guys that everybody knew, who were the center of every story, that were part of the entire culture. These guys are nothing but a footnote on the story of Jesus. When we talk about Christmas, nobody's running around going, "Merry Herodmas," right? We're not doing that. Who's Herod? Nobody's running around going, "All hail King Caesar." Like, nope, that's not one of our songs. Like, Caesar, the best we got, we named a salad after this guy. That's all we got. And if you want chicken, that'll be $3 extra. And like, seriously? This is all we got. They're just footnotes. But Jesus, the world, for the world. And he's the center of the story, and this tells us a ton about the kingdom. No matter how powerful, no matter if you are the most noted person in the land, the kingdom of men and the kingdom of God. Because God's kingdom is unstoppable, unshakable, and it is a move that is for the world. Now, Galatians 4. Verses 4 and 5, it says these words right here, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. When the fullness of time had come, in other words, when it was just the right time and just the right place at just the right moment in the history of this world, God was breaking in, and this stuff really matters. And what made it the right time and what made it the right place? Well, in part, it's that we've got a couple guys, as we've spoken before already, that are putting themselves up as something other than they are. And Jesus comes in not as the counterfeit, but the real thing, to expose the counterfeit. But beyond that, there was something going on in the ancient world that really, really, really mattered. And here it is. The setting up of an empire required these things: military power, You needed some kind of monopoly. You needed to have control over force and violence in the entire world. The second thing you needed is you needed economic power, control of labor and production, to have a monopoly on that. The third thing, if you're going to roll out an empire, you need political power. You need a monopoly or control of organization and institution. And the final thing that you need is an ideological power. You need to have the control of interpretation and of meaning. Now, Rome, Caesar Augustus, Rome, prior to him even, began to roll out all of these things. And they are the first group of people. It is the first people that actually rolled all of these out, military power, economic power, political power, and ideological power to such a high level that they were able to set up an empire. It began in the year somewhere around 323 BC when they began to expand their reach in the world. And if you look at a map here, all that is in red was conquered by Rome. And what Rome rolled out was this, a common language, Greek. It's called the Hellenistic period, the Hellenization of the world. Greek language went out. This is the first time in the world there's a common language that's pervasive. It's the first time in the world that we have a road system that runs from the north to the south to the east to the west. It's a common road system. All of their way of thinking, their way of living, their culture was being embedded in the world to absolutely take the world over. And Jesus got born into this world, and we have a circle right where Jesus was born into. Now notice something here. Judea, Bethlehem, where Jesus was spending, Jerusalem, all of Jesus' ministry centered in this little area right here. The only way to the north is through that area. The only way to the south is through the narrows of that area. All travel in the ancient world, north and south, went through the narrows of that little spot where Jesus set up camp. God came into this world, common road systems going to the north, going to the south. All of the communication in the world, it's able to spread like wildfire for the first time, and God goes, it's time. Rome is conquering for their own power. Rome is rolling out their ideology. Rome is rolling out their stuff, but I'm about to roll out some amazing news for this world. I was talking to a firefighter just recently, and I was asking him, because I've always wondered about this, and maybe you have too, but I've always wondered, like, when you hear a report that this fire got started by a cigarette that was on that side of the couch, I'm like, how do they know that? Or it started by an electrical appliance that was sitting up on a counter. Like, how do they know that? How do they know where it started? And once he explained it, I went, oh, that makes a lot of sense. Said if you go to a fire scene, what you find on the outside is you might find some smoke damage, and you begin to go inward. And as you chase this from left, right, top to bottom, you're going to find a place that's been burned up the most. It's the most charred. It's where the fire has been going on the longest and the hottest. And sometimes you'll find it's up on a countertop, and you find that it's just melted down. You look and go, this appliance right here is the epicenter of the fire. This is where it got started. Other times it says you find yourself going, okay, it got started right here in the living room. And actually the hottest part, the place that got charred the most is on that side of the couch. Any smokers in the house? And they find, yep, right here is where this thing got ignited. Got it. Second question I had for him is, like, when you guys do those controlled burns and you're training your firefighters to burn stuff, what is it that you guys do when you start those fires? How do you start them? And he said, what we do is we go into the house and we get to the middle of the house, the central part of the house, and we put fuel there of some type. Usually it's pallets of wood that act as the fuel. And then we open a window or knock a window out for the purpose of getting a wind that can blow through here. And then we set heat to it, some kind of fire to it. And then that fire can go up and it can go down. from that place. Makes me think about the ancient world. Makes me think about what God was up to, saying, I'm about ready to light a fire for the world. I'm about ready to light this enormous, beautiful fire for the world. And I'm coming in and I'm going to set right in the center. I'm going right straight to the narrows. The world is ready for this because there's a common road system. There's a common language. It's the right time. It's the right place for the good news to come. And let's remember what this news is. Let's not just talk about what happened, because why it was happening is this: for God so loved the world that he gave, that he showed up in this world. And he said, for all of these people that Rome has conquered, and then for the sake of the world after, the good news is going to spread to all, that God is absolutely crazy. For the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4, as we already read, the fullness of time had come when God was ready to break into this world. And what follows that is so that we could be adopted. We could be taken in as God's very own children. Think about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, Jesus said it, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come on you. Think about a fire being ignited in the house. Let's get the window open and let the wind in. There's an Old Testament word called ruach, and there's a New Testament word called pneuma. And these two words both can be translated wind. And they are the words for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he's telling his original disciples there, when it comes on you, you are going to spread this message. It's going to go out from Jerusalem, from the narrows, to Judea, Samaria, and then it's going to go all the way around this red area to the very ends of the earth. And Jesus also said this. Told you we're going to pick it back up again. Foxes have dens. The birds of the air, they have their nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What's he saying? Who'd he call a fox? You tell that fox. Foxes have their dens. The fox has his den. It's sitting up there on the Herodian, on that mountain that he built. It's that palace up there. That fox has his place. And the birds, who are the birds? Well, the Roman Empire, it was an eagle with olive branches in it. It flew on their palace in Rome. And the birds, they have their place as well. But me, I don't just lay my head one place or another. I don't locate in just one place. The earth is mine and the fullness thereof. I have no place that I lay my head. It goes everywhere. This news is for one and it's for all. It's for the entire world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning, for these opportunities that we've had to think about you, sing about you, experience you here this morning. And as we think about you coming into this world at the right time, in the right place, for the right reason for each one of us, that the good news, it might not just stop in some place. The fox has his place. It might not stop in just some place. The eagles got his place. But me, it goes everywhere to anyone, whoever so would receive this love. We bless you and we honor you. Amen.